Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17, looking at verses 10 through 15. The story of Paul and Silas and their preaching to the Berean Jews as they eagerly received the Word of God. Let us now give our careful attention to this reading of God's holy word from Acts 17, beginning at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Thus far, the word of God. Let us now pray. O Lord, we thank you for this record of the ministry of the apostles and Christ's ministry through them. We have seen, Lord, many times of trial and trouble with but a few who receive God's word. Yet, Lord, we thank you for this story here, where we behold those Berean Jews in their noble faith, eager to receive God's word. Lord, may we see with them Christ proclaimed in it, the treasure it is for us, and with the same eager faith produced by the Holy Spirit, receive the word that Christ brings to us even this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scene is a dramatic one. Jesus is at home, and his house is filled to the brim. A great crowd of people are thronging to him, hanging upon and eagerly listening to every word that proceeds from his mouth. There are so many gathered in his home, there is no more room even at the door. Outside, there is still a larger crowd, eager to come close to Jesus, that they may hear the precious words that come from his lips. So eager and so zealous were a group of people to hear him, that they even climbed on top of the roof, broke open the tiles, that they may lay their friend at Jesus' feet, to receive not just healing, but forgiveness from him. Why were the people so eager to receive Jesus? Why were they so earnest to hear his word? Why did they throng in great crowds? Because it's in Jesus they saw the one that could take away and remove their sins. They saw the powerful working of his miracles, taking away sickness, blindness, and even death and the power of the devil. But they also knew, at least some, that his words brought them far more than that, the words of eternal life. And what a dramatic scene, as that paralytic carried by the four men is set before Jesus. What does he do? Seeing their faith, he declares, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus brings his forgiving, life-giving word to the people, and they eagerly throng to it. Nothing will stop them. So much do they earnestly and zealously desire to hear the words of Christ, they will break open the roof. Some challenge that, however. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They question in their hearts, Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as dramatically as that man entered the building, so dramatically is the effect of his sin taken away. He says to the paralytic, "So that you may know that he has authority by his word to forgive, rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man gets up and walks. Proof to all that the one who can take away the effect of sin can also forgive sin itself. Indeed, what a dramatic scene in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, not only manifesting the power and the glory of the grace of Christ's word, but also the zealous eagerness of the people to receive it. Indeed, Jesus offers, not just then, but today, a gift beyond measure to us, and he freely offers it to all who would believe. That's eternal life. That's the forgiveness of our sins. But what is the response of much of the church and the culture to that amazing offer of salvation? It's the grand thud of a meh. Or, as we see in Mark chapter 2, hostility and opposition. Well, as it was with Jesus, so it is here in Acts chapter 17. And so it is here today. Jesus comes to bring the message of salvation and to spread it abroad. Not just in Thessalonica, but to Berea, to Athens, later to Corinth and Antioch, and all the way to Rome. Along the way, there will be those who believe, and there will be those who oppose it. There will be those who receive it in faith and encourage Paul and Silas along their way, supporting them, encouraging and helping them. And then there will be those that oppose them, that stir up others, that cause them trouble, that they might thwart the progress of the word of God. But in spite of all these things, what do we see here in Acts chapter 17? We see highlighted a response in stark contrast to the Jews in Thessalonica. What do the Jews in Berea do? Well, the Jews in Thessalonica opposed Paul and Silas, but the Jews in Berea, examining the scriptures daily, eagerly received the word because they recognized in it the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They realized in it that it was proclaiming to them Jesus the Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. All their hopes and expectations that were the center of their lives now come to fulfillment in this message of salvation that comes to them. Indeed, as we see the Bereans eagerly receive the word, we not only behold the response of others to what the word does, we see in Christ a mirror for our own lives. Even as the word of life of Christ came to them and they in faith received it eagerly and with joy, so also we receive it in the same way. That's the highlight of the passage, even as it presents to us Christ in the apostles and in the message they preach. It also presents before us the response we should have to it. Eager, earnest, zealous pursuit with all of our time, energy, and focus that we may receive that word of life from the hand of Jesus. That's the theme of the passage, that we may be eager with them to receive God's word. We'll look at that under three headings or three reasons in the text why that should be our response to the message. First of all, we'll see that we should receive God's word eagerly, as did they, because it's our highest authority. That's the first point. We receive the scriptures eagerly because they're our highest authority. Secondly, we receive it eagerly because of the message it proclaims, namely Christ and our salvation. And thirdly, we see how we continue to receive it eagerly, even in spite of difficulties that we may face in our lives. So first, we receive it eagerly because of it's our highest authority. Second, because it's the message of Christ and salvation. And thirdly, we continue to do so in spite of trouble and difficulty. Let's consider those three things together. First of all, this text reveals to us and declares to us in a powerful and pointed way that we should eagerly receive and pursue the teaching of Scripture and of the gospel because it comes to us as God's highest authority. Now, we all understand the concept of authority, and we understand what it means for someone to be a highest authority. Kids, you understand what authority is. You don't need somebody to explain it to you. For example, if brother and sister are playing together in a room, and one of them does something they're not supposed to do, And sister says to brother, "Brother, I don't think you're supposed to do that." What does brother usually say in response? "Well, you're not in charge of me. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do?" The siblings know that the other sibling doesn't have authority over them. So what do you say instead? Well, sister might then respond to brother and say, "Well, mom said you're not supposed to do that." I always know that it's interesting that the kids say, "Mom said don't do it." Not always dad said, but it's like mom. She's the one. You want to make sure you follow what mom says. No, dad's included too. What is that a picture of? It's recognizing that there is a higher authority to which we must appeal. And a higher authority that has the final say. And there's no higher authority for any human being, young or old, than God. Well, guess what? These Jews in Berea recognize Scripture to be their highest authority. And because of that, they with eagerness received the message of the apostles. They measured it by the Scriptures. They looked at its content. And they said, "Paul, what you are saying is true. It corresponds with the highest authority that we have, the Scriptures in our lives." Now, this is no insignificant thing. For let's remember the situation at this time with Judaism. Judaism still held to the Scriptures as authoritative, but they'd added some things to it, hadn't they? They'd added the teaching of the rabbis. The Jews held that, yeah, Scripture had some authority, but it was really to be interpreted aright through the oral tradition of the rabbis. Now, later that got codified or written down in books like the Mishnah and other collections of the Jewish oral tradition. But they, in a way, said they held to the Word of God, but what does Jesus say was the problem? They had added to it the commandments of men. And so we see Jesus, when he deals with the Pharisees, where they added various commandments about these extra things that had to be done, that they were actually nullifying the Word of God through human tradition and commandments. So it's not insignificant for these Berean Jews when they grow up and live in a culture in which the Jewish rabbis, and especially the Jewish leaders, were thought of as having the final say. That's not the way the Berean Jews see it. They know that above the word of man is the word of God, and the word of God is the highest authority. Indeed, the setting of this ministry is significant as well, for where are they? They're in the synagogue. Now, what was the Jewish synagogue? Well, let's remember that you had the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place of sacrifice and offering. But the synagogue was set up during that time when the temple was not operating. Now, at this time, the temple had been rebuilt. But in the synagogue, there wasn't a focus on sacrifice. Instead, what was the focus? God's word. So the Jews would gather Sabbath after Sabbath. And you remember the scene in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath? What's he do? He stands up and he reads the Scriptures. And so these Jews, gathering in the synagogue, knew that the focus of their life was not sacrifice and offering, but the hearing and faithful receiving of God's word. And that was always the teaching of the Old Testament. It was to the law and to the testimony. It was the prophetic word, the word written, that was the measure and guide for how they were to serve and follow the Lord. And when they hear the words of the apostles, they recognize in it the word of God, the highest authority that can come to them, to instruct them and teach them in everything. Now, that's something you're going to listen to, right? You're going to listen to the highest authority. For example, how many of you enjoy following court cases as they work through the system? I do. I like to read those things. I like listening to very, very intelligent people work through different sides of an argument. It's a very good discipline to do. And we can be very convinced in our mind that an argument is absolutely right. But when somebody intelligent starts examining it, you go, "Oh, okay, well, I hadn't really thought through that." But what are the arguments that everybody throngs to listen to? It's the arguments of the Supreme Court on different subjects. Why? Because we know that their say is the highest and their say is the final. And so while the lower courts, people might pay attention to the headlines, once it gets to the Supreme Court, everybody, well, maybe not everybody, but many, many people throng to listen to the arguments that they might get a sense of what will be their decision. Well, so now the Berean Jews come before the highest authority, that which revealed to them all their hopes and expectations for the Messiah, and they receive eagerly that word as the highest authority. And note well, even the apostles in their teaching are subject to the scriptures. Indeed, the apostle Paul himself, who preached here, declared to the Galatians that if he or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one that they received, let him be what? Accursed. The apostles did not have a free ticket to say whatever they wanted on the basis of their own authority. Instead, they were subject to the measure of previous revelation set down in Scripture. They did not exalt their traditions above what the apostles said. Instead, they saw in the Word of God the highest authority. Indeed, Paul's own teaching is in accord with Scripture. Read through his letters. How often does he appeal to the Old Testament to persuade and earnestly convince the Jews that this Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah that they received? You see, that's the apostolic pattern. It's to constantly point people back to the Word, because that Word is the highest authority. Above all the traditions of men, whether of Judaism or of the Roman Church or of the Protestant Church, our highest authority is Scripture. Do you see how this led them to receive it, to embrace it with eagerness and with diligence? They knew there was no higher or greater word to which they can go, no greater wisdom, no one who could speak to them with greater authority or finality than God Himself. They recognized in the Scriptures the voice of their Creator God, the foundation of all truth. And they not only bowed the knee, but they eagerly and earnestly, even daily, made it a part of their lives. Indeed, that earnestness, that eagerness flowed from their recognition that it was the highest authority, even the measure by which the apostles should be counted. Well, not only is it the highest authority, it does proclaim a message. And that's the second point. Their eagerness also flowed from the message that was being proclaimed. Indeed, we can look at the form of Scripture, the formal principle of its authority, but then we look at its substance. What is it saying? Whatever God says as the highest authority, we should listen to, no matter what it is. But when we consider the specific content of what they preached, we see all the more reason why they were eager to hear it. Now, what was the content of the teaching here in Berea? Well, we know that they had escaped by night and made it to Berea. And we know they heard the word, received it with eagerness. But what was the content? Well, all we read in verse 11 is that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Well, what things? What things? Well, let's remember this is a summary. And it's a continuation of the very same thing he did back in Thessalonica in chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, and throughout the whole book of Acts. In other words, what Paul proclaimed to them is the same thing that he'd been proclaiming everywhere else, namely Christ and salvation through Him. And when they and when we really take to heart what that is and what that means for us, that means there should be an eagerness and earnestness and zeal, not only to receive it once, but to receive it again and again and again. Well, let's think about that a little more. What was the heart and core of Paul's message? Well, we read about it back in chapter 17, verse 3 and following, where it says that he was explaining from the Scriptures that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I pray claim to you, is the Christ." That was the heart and core of his message, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's died and that he's risen again, and that through him a message of salvation comes to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life, to give you repentance that leads to life. And that's the heart and core of this message. And what it's telling us is if they and we really understand and really accept and see with fullness what that is, with an eager, joyous faith, we should pursue it. Again, let's remember, these are Jews. And as noble Jews, Jews of faith, this was not just the part of their life today, but that had been their life previous. The faithful group of Jews had spent their time eagerly awaiting and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. They heard in the Old Testament scriptures that God would send them a Savior, and they waited eagerly to receive it. We have some beautiful pictures of faithful Jews who did that very thing earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Let's remember Luke, Acts go together, and we count these Jews in Berea among them. They knew that the Old Testament scriptures promised a Messiah. And when Paul and Silas come to them to preach the word, the Messiah comes to them. Indeed, you remember the picture in the Gospel of Luke when baby Jesus came, fulfilling Old Testament scripture? We saw in figures like Simeon and in Anna the joy, the eagerness with which they received the Savior. Remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2? It had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was his life. All his life long he was waiting, day by day, that the Savior may come. And he knew by special revelation that he would see him. And when Jesus was brought to the temple by his parents, listen to the words he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Here, aged Simeon, his earthly eyes dimmed with age, now sees and holds the scripture's long promised Christ. And embraces him in peace. Because his eyes see what? Salvation. He sees the Savior, not just for himself and for the Jews, but for all the nations of the earth. You realize how amazing this picture is? That the Jews would have even this mindset? Because the Jews had a very inward-focused mindset. They were about preserving Judaism. Their Jewish culture, their Jewish identity, their Jewish nation, their Jewish tradition. The idea that there would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles was anathema to them. But see how aged Simeon, with eagerness and joy, receives Christ in the message he brings. We can look at the prophetess Anna as well. The prophetess who had revelation that came through here. And what was the focus of that revelation? With Simeon, it was that she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And she gives thanks to God and speaks of him everywhere. These two Jews, Simeon and Anna, lived their life believing the Old Testament scriptures, expecting and longing and waiting for the coming Messiah. And when he comes, they can die. They can depart this earthly life in peace and joy because they have eternal life in the Savior. As it was with those faithful Jews, so it is with the Berean Christians. They listen to Paul. They hear from him that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They recognize in him that their true need, not the preservation of their nation, but the forgiveness of their sins comes. They receive that word eagerly. They do so with joy because in Christ they have salvation. Indeed, we see other pictures of this kind of eager joy in receiving the word of Christ, even in the immediate context. Remember the Philippian jailer? When he beholds the earthquake and the prisoners about to escape, when death is at his doorstep and judgment is upon his heart, he cries out with earnest pleas, "What must I do to be saved?" Indeed, with death and destruction all around him, his sins and failures overwhelming his heart, that's his only concern. With single-minded earnestness, he wants to know, "How can I be saved?" And where does he get the answer? He gets the answer from the scripture. He gets the answer from the apostolic message. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's no other concern that he has. There's no other priority that's set before that. With earnest desire, he wants to know How can I obtain that salvation through the word? And so also the Bereans. And indeed, we could go through the details and look at Christ himself in his mediatorial office, that he's fully God and fully man, united in one person. We could see him in his Trinitarian relations. We could consider him as prophet, priest, and king of his church. We could consider the greatness of his love for sinners that took him all the way to the cross, but also, as he rose from the dead, took him up there. We can consider the fullness of the message of Jesus in all its detail, as it beholds and reveals to us wisdom from God. All those things we could do, but it's summed up in that simple message proclaimed here, that Jesus is the Christ, that he suffered and died, and in him you can be saved. What more do we need? Well, certainly we need food and clothing. We need support and family and friendship. But what does Jesus tell us? If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. That was the faith of these faithful Jews and the faith of these Berean Christians. And notice the earnestness with which they pursued it, to know it more and more. In Thessalonica, Paul, Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, verse 2, spoke to them from the scriptures. But what did the Bereans do? It says that they examined the scriptures how often? How often? Daily, to see if these things were so. They knew that in Christ they had bread, that if they ate it, they would live forever. They knew that if they had Christ and his word, they would have in it water that would well up into them to eternal life. They knew that if they had Christ, they had his blood, and that would forgive them their sins. And although their short life would be over soon, they'd be free in Christ forever in heaven. Indeed, that's the kind of eagerness that accompanies those who clearly see the glory and beauty of Christ. You ever wonder why the Bible speaks in such vivid terms about the value of Scripture for us? It tells us that it's more precious than gold that perishes. The Berean Christians thought of it that way. Scripture calls us to think of the Scripture that way. Think about what people will do to get gold. They will dig through the mud. They will dig through caves and risk their lives all to get a few tiny nuggets, even flakes of gold. Why? Because that gold, in earthly terms, doesn't perish and it has value. How much more valuable is the gold of God's Word? The Proverbs and other parts of Scripture tells us that the Word of God is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Now, you kids, if you don't care about gold much yet, you do care about sweets, don't you? It's amazing what happens at dinner time when the bland food that the kids don't enjoy so much is set before them, the groaning and, ah, do I have to eat this? But what a difference when the ice cream comes out. Suddenly cries, I'm just not hungry. Change into behavior that looks like ravenous wolves devouring the sweets before them. Now, why is that? Well, it's because that tasty treat is sweet. The scripture says that God's word is sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold. And with the same eagerness with which we pursue sweets and gold, so we should pursue God's word. Why? Because in so doing that, we're doing a work that makes us worthy? No. Because in it, we receive a gift of grace. Does not the scripture say that the gospel is like a treasure hidden in a field? And what does the man do when he beholds that treasure in that field? He sells everything that he has and he buys that field. That's the treasure. That's the value of God's word that the Bereans see and that we should see as well. They saw it with Jesus when they received his word, and they see it with the apostles as well. But there's trouble. I mean, if that's all that was to it, if we could just peacefully live our lives, wake up in the morning, read our morning devotions, delight in God's presence, and then go about our peaceful day. Doesn't that sound nice? Sounds wonderful to me. That's not the way the Christian life worked for the Bereans or for us. Because what does accompany the eager reception of God's word? Trouble and difficulty. And that's our third point this evening. Notice, or this morning. Jumping ahead to the evening. Eager to get to the evening service, I guess. In Acts chapter 17, we clearly see the response of not just those who eagerly receive God's word, but those who eagerly oppose it. Note the parallel. Indeed, the Thessalonican Jews, hearing this message of salvation, although a few do believe, many grow jealous, and taking a mob of wicked men, set the city in an uproar. And they got Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica. And were they satisfied with that? No. What did they do? The same Jews in Thessalonica travel. They follow the missionary proclaimers of the gospel as missionary persecutors. They follow Paul and Silas, and note what it says. It says that they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Again, that was their method. They didn't directly talk to Paul and Silas or try to engage with their debate in debate about what the scripture said. They failed at that. Paul and Silas proved that Jesus was the Christ. They proved their case from scripture. So instead, they sought to stir up the crowd. They sought to speak to different people in the community and spread ill will and bad thoughts about the apostles. See, they knew they couldn't win in the one-on-one fight, so they did it indirectly. And they spread lies, of course, about the apostles. And we know that from Acts chapter 17, in verse 6 and 7, that they are turning the world upside down, acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. In other words, they're fomenting rebellion and insurrection, which, of course, wasn't true. And now the Berean Christians are caught up in this conflict. Here they receive the word peacefully and eagerly. The seed of God's word has been planted in them, but now trouble comes. Indeed, do we not see here a picture of what Jesus describes in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and following? You remember how Jesus describes the aftermath of God's word and its spread in that parable? He has four kinds of seed. There's really two, those that bear fruit and those that don't, but he subdivides it into four. He speaks of the sower sowing the word and planting it, just as Paul does here. And first there's those sown along the path, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown. Isn't that like the Jews here in this passage who resist, and although the word comes, it's taken away and they become jealous. Likewise, there's those who are sown on rocky ground. They receive it and hear it and immediately with joy take it in eagerness, but they don't have root. And when trouble comes, persecution and tribulation, they fall away. And likewise, there's those who hear the word, but they come among the thorns, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. Indeed, isn't that the kind of thing we see here? The seed of the word of God is planted, is received with joy, but opposition arises. Trouble comes. You see, would it be a great blessing if we could just receive the word, have it with joy, and then just live our life peacefully? I think sometimes we get that idea, that that's what our Christian life is going to look like. And when trouble comes, we have a hard time understanding it. And sometimes we even say, Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening? Indeed, the apostles and the early Christians and the Old Testament saints often had that struggle. They said, Lord, I want to serve you, yet look at what's happening around me. I'm facing opposition. I'm facing trouble. Something seems to be wrong. But what does Peter tell us in his letter? He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. God's working through that to purify your faith. He's working through that to make you see the great value and preciousness of God's word. To reorient your focus to the gospel that you might receive and embrace. And that with all that you are and have, see that that gospel is shared with others. That's what the Christians in the book of Acts do. What we saw in Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. They received the word. After they faced trouble, she helped the apostles and helped them on their way, provided for them aid and support. Her life, our lives, become entirely new. Our focus is no longer on this earth and even the troubles that we have. It is upon the fact that God has now put us on a path to heaven. And so we give ourselves eagerly, week after week, but also daily, to God's word. Because that alone is the source of life, of forgiveness. All things in this world are going to change. Everything will fade. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what endures forever? God's word. Our circumstances will change, but God's word does not. To be sure, God gives times of trouble, but he also gives times of peace, doesn't he? That's what Ecclesiastes says. There's a time for war, there's a time for peace, a time to live, and a time to die. And the apostles, too, will look forward to times of peace in the church. Listen to these beautiful words in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. At other times, it'll be like what it says in Thessalonica and Berea, trouble and opposition and turmoil. What do we do and how do we navigate it? We keep our faith anchored to what does not change, to Christ and to his word. Our lives will change. Things will go up and things will go down. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us then, with eagerness, receive this word and receiving in it also the salvation of our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how we thank you for the message of Christ, that he indeed is the Savior, and that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that on this day we can have a simple reminder of how you are at work in our lives. And we do pray, Lord, not only that all the teaching in this place may declare these things truly, but that we in our hearts, with full earnestness and eagerness of faith, may give ourselves to them, that we may bear fruit to your kingdom. Lord, may we persevere under every trial that may come our way, knowing that even as Jesus suffered in the flesh and rose in the power of the Spirit, so too we know that you will conquer over all opposition and bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom. May our hearts be encouraged this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.